good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. That word ransom there is a redemption word, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we see that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of men and women on planet Earth today who have received God's gifts of salvation and the new birth, but they have yet to come to the knowledge of the truth. Becoming, or let's say it this way, being born again and receiving the gifts of salvation and the new birth means the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, which means we now have the wherewithal to come to the knowledge of the truth. Receiving salvation and the new birth, but remaining without understanding salvation and the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. And so we're understanding, amen, understanding salvation and the new birth. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Come to save that which was lost. For what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So Father's not willing that any should perish, not even a single one. We also see in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus gave us parables, all focused on one common understanding, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. And in our studying and understanding of these parables, we tend to focus on the item lost instead of the one who experienced the loss. And those parables are about the shepherd's loss and the shepherd regaining what the shepherd had lost. That next parable focuses on the woman's loss. She lost one of the 10 coins in a necklace that her husband gave her as a wedding gift. And so the parable is about what the woman lost and her regaining what she had lost. And then that final parable in those three in Luke 15 is about a father whose son was lost and that father regaining what he had lost. So lost here means to be deprived of, to cease to have something or someone taken away from you. Now, we also see in Luke 19, 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus is the him in this context, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So it's important if we're ever going to see salvation and the new birth for what they truly are and the full force and magnitude and scope of what it is that Father God has done for us. It's important that we understand, first of all, we are that which was lost. We are that which was lost and that Jesus came to save. So let me just, again, some questions. If you take pictures of these slides or jot these things down, we really need to begin our study by asking the questions, lost by whom? Saved for whom? Saved by whom? And then saved from what? I started several weeks ago down a road to begin with that final saved from what. In other words, if we're going to understand salvation in the new birth, we got to understand, first of all, what we've been saved from. And it's like, I didn't even see it coming, but the Holy Spirit just kind of redirected me. He's like, no, before you ever understand what you've been saved from, you need to understand, who you've been saved by and who you've been saved for and lost by whom. And of course, we know that we were lost by our Heavenly Father. We were saved for Him by Jesus. We were saved by the blood of Jesus, and we were saved from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, that's basically a review of some of the things that we've covered over the last couple of weeks. This word sozo, and this is where we ended on last week. The word sozo, which is translated into our English word save, means more than save. To sozo means to save. It also means to deliver. It also means to make whole. And then it also means to preserve safe from danger, loss, destruction. Maybe we'll get into this in some future messages on this subject. But the root word sozo is, there are different conjugations depending on whether it's used as a noun or a verb, different ways that this root word, if you will, just like in English, you can have a root word that would be expressed, you know, in different variations that would carry slightly different meanings and would express that meaning in different ways. But one of the derivatives of this word sozo is the word soteria or soterion, and it again comes from this sozo root. And it could literally be translated preservation. Instead of salvation, it could be translated preservation. As a matter of fact, if you go into the original language and look that version of the word up in a Greek dictionary or lexicon, the first word is not save. The first word is preserve or preservation. So we said last week, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to keep on saying it. Salvation includes preservation. Salvation includes preservation. Salvation includes preservation. How silly would it have been for Father God to go to all the trouble, all the expense, everything that it cost him for Jesus to come and save us if all it took for us to be lost again to him was for us to commit a sin again? And I know that, again, for folks who have been taught incorrectly from the Word of God that is the case, my brother, my sister, it simply is not the case because it is not supported by Scripture. So the word sozo means to save, which think rescue, to be rescued. Well, we've been rescued. Rescued from what? We've been rescued from sin. We've been rescued from death, and we've been rescued from the corrupted seed of Adam. Deliver, that would be include rescue, but the idea behind deliver is being snatched out of a situation, being plucked. That word plucked out of is a word that you often see in definitions relating to specifically related to this word deliver. Make whole again, man. That's a beautiful part of our salvation. Let me say it another way, okay? If it doesn't include being made whole, then it's not salvation. If it doesn't include preservation, then it's not salvation, because sozo is the word. So sozo includes rescue, it includes deliverance, it includes restoration, being made whole again, and then preservation. And this is, I guess, the part that I want us to maybe try to zero in on a little more tonight. But one has not been effectively sozoed. And I want to put the word, matter of fact, originally I put saved in there, and I wound up putting saved in parentheses in the slide in front of you, because we've got to see the broader meaning. In other words, if we only think of sozo as saved, then we're leaving out a huge portion of what it means. And remember, these are the words that God chose to use. Are you with me? Let's go back. I think it was 3 weeks ago. We said that we have to come to terms, meaning we have to look at the words God used to communicate these truths to us and look at how he used them. Look at the sentence structure. Look at the word combinations, because what we're going to see later after we get this initial introduction to salvation is he's going to begin to layer some other things onto it. And then we get over into Hebrews and we see that God connects these two words together. Eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Okay? So one has not been effectively sozoed, rescued, delivered, restored, preserved, unless and until that individual is no longer in harm's way. Unless and until you are no longer in harm's way. Meaning, if we are still vulnerable to sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam, then we have not yet been sozoed, because Jesus came to rescue us. He came to deliver us. Come on now, I'm going to keep saying it. He came to restore to you and me, and he came to preserve you and me from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. So salvation means more than being in a safer place than before. Salvation means more than better odds of making it to heaven. Salvation means more than being given a fighting chance. Have you ever heard that expression? It's like, well, you know, at least we gave them a fighting chance now. At least they have a fighting chance now. So what was the idea? The idea was that, you know, somebody was in some situation and it was hopeless, but somebody came along and maybe let them borrow some money to, you know, it's like their business was in trouble, and it's like, you know, your business is in trouble, I'm going to let you borrow some money, and at least now that I let you borrow some money, you got a fighting chance. At least now your odds of succeeding are better than they were before. Jesus didn't come, that would be helping us. Jesus didn't come just to help us. He didn't just come to put us in a better position than we were in before, but and a fighting chance to actually make it. But salvation means we've been rescued from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Salvation means I've been snatched out of and away from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam, and have been handed over to the proper recipient, the one to whom I now belong. And salvation means all that I lost because of sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam has now been fully restored to me. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, it says, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, let me stop right here. I know some of you weren't here weren't a part of the study when we broke this first part of this passage down. But when he's talking about being saved from death, if you go into the original language, and we know, of course, from when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup might pass from him. If Jesus had already agreed to die, the part that Jesus was loathing the most was being separated. Death equals separation. Was being separated from his Father. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, this word perfected, it means to have come full circle. So Jesus started out as one with God the Father. He came to this earth, but as a man, yet still he was one with God the Father in his spirit union with God the Father. But there came that fateful day when he became your sin and my sin, and our sin separated him from God the Father. He died physical death, but before he died physically, he first died spiritually. Our sin caused Jesus to become separated from his Father. He would have never died physically had he not first died spiritually. He died spiritually, then he died physically. He went to death, hell, and the grave. But he died believing that God the Father would not leave his soul in hell, and he did not. So now he was raised up from spiritual death, back into a glorified body, and now he has returned back to where he started, in oneness and fellowship with God the Father. Do you see the full circle that he made? Now, because Jesus has been perfected, he became, because of what he accomplished, he became the author, not just of sozo, but the author of eternal sozo. Do you see that? Verse 9. And having, speaking of Jesus, been perfected by what he suffered, by what he endured, who did he endure it for? He endured it as our substitute, but he endured as our substitute what he endured as our substitute, ultimately for his Father. His father was the one who experienced the loss. His father was the one who had been deprived of oneness and fellowship with you and me. And so if you look at it, where did we originate? We originated in the heart of our Heavenly Father. We came forth from our Heavenly Father. Our sins separated us from our Heavenly Father. And we were hopeless and helpless without any option or opportunity to ever be made one with Him again. But Jesus came. Jesus came. So that we could be made one again with the Father. That's why Hebrews 10 and 14 says that by one offering of Himself, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And having been perfected, He became the author. That means it originated. He is the originator. He is the one that made it possible. Eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obey Him here does not mean you got to obey to be saved. Obey Him means, and we looked at this in Romans, and I think either last week or last Sunday, that means to hear the gospel and respond to it, to be saved. Now, have you ever like made a major purchase? And, you know, that depends on, you know, where we are in our financial and economical growth and development, okay? But have you ever made a purchase that was a big purchase for you, and to protect that purchase, you also purchased an extended warranty? Maybe you haven't done that, but you at least understand the concept. Let's say you got a television and, you know, I've only had a television a few years and all of a sudden it just, you know, flames out. Well, now it's time to go buy another television and you're a little bit gun shy because the last one you had didn't last as long as you thought it would. And so you buy the television and now they tell you for another $30 you can get 3 more years warranty on that television. Meaning what? Meaning if something happens after the manufacturer's warranty, within a 3 to 5 year period, what have you, they're going to either fix it or give you a new TV. That's the idea behind an extended warranty. Now, we will never understand eternal salvation until we understand it from Father's perspective, or let me say it another way, unless and until we understand it from the purchaser's perspective, we will never understand it if we only look at it from the purchasee's perspective. Okay? And you say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about there, Pastor Mark. Eternal salvation ensures Father will never again be deprived of that which he previously lost. Let me ask you for just a moment. Whatever you believe about eternal salvation, could I just, again, think for a moment. Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. I say this about different things from time to time that are a little bit stretched sometimes for some people to believe in the scriptures, but it's not like I demanded this or something. It's not like I sat down with God and I'm like, look, you either save me forever or you don't save me at all. Eternal, if it's not eternal, it's a deal. No, if he had just offered me something to keep me out of a devil's hell for eternity, I would have jumped on it. It wasn't like I said, look, you either seat me together with Jesus in heavenly places or you don't even bother saving me. That was not my idea. That was not something I demanded or something that I even asked for or something that I expected or something that in my wildest imagination I would have ever even come up with. In other words, it was God's idea. God had the idea of eternal salvation for you and me, not just temporary salvation, but eternal salvation. God had a system in place that would at least cover over sin, but it only covered over the sin that was committed up until the time that the animal was sacrificed for that sin. But once the worshiper sinned after the sacrifice was made, guess what? Now another sacrifice was needed. And then you've got that priesthood that they did a great job. But those priests kept dying and another one kept having to come and take his place. And so that whole system was at best temporary. Father God did not want temporary. He wanted, I'm going to use another word now, he wanted permanent. He wanted eternal. And it was his idea and it was his plan. You do know that you can buy a TV without an extended warranty and it doesn't cost you as much. If you want the warranty, Brother Don sells a lot of new vehicles, and I'm sure that the car dealership that he works for offers extended warranties. You go in there and buy a new car or a newer car. It's a big purchase. A lot can go wrong. Transmission for a new car or a newer car is thousands of dollars. Engine, you busted almost $10,000 on some cars. So obviously they say, look, you know, it's for a little bit more money, if anything happens to this car after the manufacturer's warranty, then you're covered. Who's covered? See, it's easy for us to say the car is covered. It's easy for us to say the television is covered. But it's the coverage is for the car. The coverage is on. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He told me to say it in this way. All right. The coverage is not for the car per se. The coverage is on the car for the man or woman who purchased the car. The coverage is on the TV, but the owner of the TV put the coverage on the TV for his or her protection. Against what? Against future loss. Against the possibility that something could happen down the road that would cause this car to be inoperable, that would cause this television to not work any longer. And in case that happens, we've put coverage on this item to protect our investment in that item. So an extended warranty on a purchased item protects the purchaser from potential future loss. Lost by whom? So here we go back to it. You do understand that you've been purchased. Matter of fact, this might help sum up some things right quick here. Eternal salvation was authored by Jesus in order to redeem you and me for his Father. Are you following me? I want to say that five more times. Eternal salvation was authored by Jesus. Jesus, he's the one who did the heavy lifting. He's the one who paid the price. He paid that price in order to redeem you and me, certainly from our imprisonment, enslavement. We said last week, just like a car been impounded. And if the automobile is impounded, then the owner of that automobile is not getting the use and benefit and pleasure of using that automobile. They're not able to fellowship with the horsepower under the hood. Are you following me? They're riding a bicycle to work or whatever. Because they've suffered loss, right? They're experiencing the lost use of their vehicle as long as it's impounded because of, you know, illegal parking or what have you. When that vehicle is redeemed, that's when the fines are paid, the tow company is paid, what have you. And now the vehicle has been released back to the one who lost it. So eternal salvation, God's idea, authored by Jesus in order to redeem you and me for his Father. I am the purchased possession. And I'll show you that in just a moment. It literally says that in Romans chapter 1. If you say yes to his offer and receive his gift of salvation, then Father is your new owner. Which means the eternal warranty is for him. We benefit, certainly. I don't think I wound up putting this in my notes, but one of the things I was doing some writing on today, I won't try to go too far off course here with this, but religion would have you believe the scriptures are not clear and extremely vague when it comes to the permanence of our salvation. Religion would have you believe there is as much in the Bible that says our salvation is not eternal as there is in the Bible that says our salvation is eternal. But they are wrong. That is a lie. I guess one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this part right here is because I believe this simple adjustment to our perspective and hopefully our understanding will put a whole lot of the devil's lies to rest where this is concerned. Because I think we've had the tunnel vision of only looking at it from our perspective when the Bible clearly says God has done this for you, but he's done it for his sake. He's the one who had been deprived of fellowship with us. He's the one who had been deprived of, because the Bible says you're the apple of his eye, the object of his affection. That he wants to spend the rest of eternity making an example out of you to prove how good and loving and kind and powerful he is. All that he wanted to do for us, all that he wanted to give to us, all that he wanted us to experience and enjoy together with him, our sin prevented him from having that and experiencing that with you and me. I want to be careful here, and I've tried to handle this delicately in the book, and I'm going to handle it delicately here. I think probably the most challenging thing that I have ever experienced as a servant leader in the body of Christ, as a pastor in the body of Christ, as a shepherd in the body of Christ is loving family members, moms and dads, through the premature death of a child. Man, it's gut-wrenching. I mean, it's gut-wrenching for just people that know the family and love the family. Can only imagine how difficult that is for the actual parents. Now, on the surface, we might say, you can't make that comparison, Pastor Mark. That's not the same kind of pain. Well, I offer to you that the pain Father experienced in his heart when he lost us, the grief that he endured when he lost us, was not only comparable, but perhaps even greater, because every family that Pam and I have done our best to love and support through those situations had the hope of seeing their child again on the other side. There's a lot of folks I want to hug that I've missed on the other side. And my precious nephew, Blake Whiten, is at the top of that list. the pain. But that pain, as the scriptures say, was, my word, mitigated. It was lessened because we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. At least I know I'll see him again. And when I see him again, I'll be with him forever. Compare that to our loving Heavenly Father, who, by the way, loves more deeply and more purely. We were lost forever. We weren't just lost for a day's is a thousand years is a day. We weren't just lost for 20 minutes. We were lost forever. What we see in Scripture is the love of a grieving father. The story Jesus told in Luke 15 about the dad who saw his son coming down the road and he took off running after him and fell on his neck and kissed him and immediately began to love him and bless him in a tangible way, immediately offered words of comfort and love, immediately offered words and actions of restoration. My friend, our Heavenly Father is the Father in that story. There's another thing that I have heard and experienced in these situations with people that we know and love that have experienced the passing of a child. Without fail, the parents of that child have said something to the effect, "I wish I could take their place. I wish I could die in their place. I wish they could live and I could be the one." And we're right about it. Those weren't just words. Because we see truly that God said, "You know what, I'd rather die for you than live without you forever. I would rather die for you just to give you the opportunity and the option of saying yes to me once again than to experience the rest of eternity separated from you." So when we try to understand eternal salvation and we start arguing and we start bringing up, "You mean to tell me that a man can be born again and then go commit murder and he's still saved? Are you kidding? You tell me a man can be born again and go commit adultery, See, we start coming up with all these scenarios and all these worst case issues. And notice everybody who has that argument, they always try to give some scenario that's worse than their worst sin or the worst than any sin people know they've committed. You're looking through the wrong lens. You will never see the truth looking through that lens. Try understanding this by looking through the lens, by looking through the heart of a grieving father who was willing to do anything short of compromising his own holiness to get us back, to see us alive again in him. And I can almost hear the conversation, because we know all this was a plan made before the foundations of the world. All this was a plan that was put in place and kept a secret and not revealed until Jesus did what he did for us. But somewhere along the way, it was like, you know, if we're going to do this, if we're going to pay this price, we just need to go ahead and make it eternal. So, I mean, we need to do it so that you're going to get your money's worth, Dad. Are you seeing this? I don't know if this is stretching it too much or not, but when it says he was the author of it, he was the originator. Perhaps when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were discussing it, Jesus was the one. The idea of it being eternal salvation, that he was the one that offered that suggestion. It began with him. It began with him. Please tell me you're understanding this tonight. Are you seeing this? Eternal salvation authored by Jesus in order to redeem you and me for his Father, making you and me the purchased possession. If you say yes to his offer and receive his gift of salvation, then Father is your new owner. I mean, I'm obviously going to have time to get to all this tonight, but the Bible clearly states that you were bought at a price and that you now belong to God. And specifically that your spirit and your body belong to God. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your soul is the part that remains uniquely yours. Some of you met Brother David over here on the front row. He came up to me a couple Sundays ago and he said, I was making notes and you're going so fast, Pastor Mark, I sometimes abbreviate things. And you kept saying, your own understanding, your own understanding, your own understanding. And he said, I started abbreviating that Y period, O period, U period. Anybody catch that? He started saying, you've probably seen this already. I said, no, sir, I haven't seen that already. But that's profound there, right? Not the real you, but it's your own understanding pretty much. Your life is a reflection of that, whether it's the real you or not. Let me finish here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. New King James Version says guarantee. King James Version says earnest. Like as in earnest money, who is the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, where we're headed next, and obviously I'll be in Kenya this time next week. Brother Matthew's going to be bringing the word. So 2 weeks from tonight, if we're not all in heaven together after the rapture, we see some significant transaction-related terminology that's being used here. The word sealed, the word guarantee or earnest, the word redemption, and then the words purchased possession. Let's do this. If we think of our salvation in terms of a business transaction or a financial transaction, there are three distinct parts. Think of it outside of salvation for a moment. Let's say you want to build a new home. Well, you've got all the parts that have to be done before you even break ground. Then you've got the process where everything is actually built according to the plans. And then you've got the closing and all that's done at the end and the actual moving in. That may not be exactly, but you kind of understand what I'm talking about here. If we think of our salvation in terms of a business or financial transaction, there are three distinct parts: beginning, middle, completion, or we could say end. Better understood, past, present, future. And in each of these phases, either you go beginning, middle, completion, past, present, future, whichever word you want to use, each of these phases or parts coincide with our three-dimensional being: spirit, soul, body. Meaning what? Meaning there is a place in you where salvation begins. There is a place in you where salvation is ongoing, present tense. And then there is a part or a dimension of you where salvation will one day end or be complete. So a part that is completed, a part that is ongoing, a part that will be completed. And no part of this is do it yourself. No part of this can be done apart from the Holy Spirit's work. We are just as powerless to sanctify ourselves as we are to justify ourselves and as we are to glorify ourselves. Now, I'm out of time, but let me just... Justification is where salvation began. If you have been saved, that's where it began. If you've not been saved, that's where it will begin. Justification is the process by which Jesus takes away your sin and bestows upon you His righteousness. Justification is where you become a new creation in Christ Jesus by being born a second time, spiritual, born of the Spirit, born of the Word of God, born of above. Not your body, not your soul, your spirit is born a second time, and you are made right before God in the eyes of God. Not based upon what you've done or do for God, but based upon what He has done for you. It is a past completed work. That's where salvation begins. And at that moment, God gives you the Holy Spirit and puts His Spirit in you. Now, the middle, and that's where we are right now, because I believe everybody in here has been born again. The middle is sanctification. This is the ongoing work of salvation. Sanctification is the process by which we are set apart from our former thinking and behavior unto the mind of Christ and behavior that reflects our true identity in Christ. Key words there, process, from, unto. It is an ongoing process. We go from living like a slave, like we talked about on Sunday morning, unto living like the son, daughter, and heir of God that we truly are, Galatians 4. We go from the works of the flesh unto the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We go from living as an outsider with no covenant unto living as one with God as a covenant insider, again, Ephesians 4. We could go on and on with this. And all of these are things that are progressive, meaning they are ongoing. We are growing. Amen. And we'll continue to do so until our salvation is complete. When is that? That's when this body becomes a glorified body. Stand with me. It's eternal salvation, and Jesus is able to save you and me to the uttermost. Because what he began in you, he will be faithful to complete. That's what we see that in Philippians 1 and 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete unto the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the day you stand before him. And of course we know from 1 John what happens the day we stand before him. We do not know exactly what we will be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. That's when this mortal will put on immortality. And that's when your salvation will be complete. That's when the redemption of the purchased possession will be fulfilled. He owns this body now, but he ain't done with it. He owns it now. But the work that he has already paid for, the work that Jesus has already paid for, the completion of your salvation, the glorification of your physical body, that will not take place until some point in the future. That's when your salvation will be complete. So do you see past, present, future, beginning, middle, end? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Anybody, well, I mean, that might be a stretch right there. Most people, I think, understand that we are powerless to justify ourselves and we are powerless to glorify ourselves. But for some reason, we don't think we need God's help at all to sanctify ourselves. No do-it-yourself here. That doesn't mean you sit back and eat cream-filled donuts while God does it. We got to cooperate together with him. And your cooperation with him in the sanctification process will cause it to go quickly and progressively, increasingly, or your failure to cooperate will keep you as a spiritual infant until you see Jesus face to face one day. But as much as our cooperation is required, you can't do it without him. You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work. Come on now. He who began a good work. That's why he put down the earnest money, which is not money at all. It's Holy Spirit. But that's earnest says what? We're going to see this through to the end. And if I back out, you get to keep my earnest. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for helping us understand, Lord, these truths from your position, from your perspective, from the longing of your heart to have your sons and daughters restored back into oneness and fellowship with you. Father, your desire for each one of us before you created any single one of us was that we would all be conformed into the image of Jesus himself and that we would all be as he is to you. Father, thank you for stretching us. Thank you, Father, for helping us, Lord, see these things from different angles, in different light from your word. In your light, Father, we see light. Thank you, Father, that as you shine different verses and different understandings of verses, Lord, on this overall subject, Father, that we're seeing it as it truly is. And Father, it is awakening within us a love for you like we've never experienced, a passion, Father, to share what we've received with others like we've never had. Father, a confidence and a boldness that your people need to do what we've been called and left on this earth to do. And Lord, I thank you tonight for the difference that your word is making in our lives and families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Jesus is Lord. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Know that you're loved. Looking forward to seeing you on Sunday. We're going to have a good time on Sunday. I'm going to, at the end of the service on Sunday, I'm going to get you guys and gals to gather around me and pray over me before I head out Monday morning to Kenya. But anyway, know that you're loved. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you Sunday, if not before.